All right, our scripture reading today is Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. I'm reading from the Common English Bible. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a high and exalted throne, the edges of his robe filling the temple. Winged creatures were stationed around him. Each had six wings. With two they veiled their faces, with two their feet, and with two they flew about. They shouted to each other, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heavenly forces. All the earth is filled with God's glory." The doorframe shook at the sound of their shouting, and the house was filled with smoke. I said, "Mourn for me, I'm ruined. I'm a man with unclean lips, and I live among a people with unclean lips. Yet I've seen the King, the Lord of heavenly forces." Then one of the winged creatures flew to me, holding a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has departed and your sin is removed." Then I heard the Lord's voice saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" I said, "I'm here. Send me." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I remember the first house that John and I bought when we actually bought a house, and it was over at Lynn Valley Lakes. We were very near to having Sammy be born. I remember hanging something on the wall, and Mom was in the room. I remember just a couple of bits and pieces of moving in there, but I remember I was standing on a chair hanging something on the wall, and Mom said, "I think you're dropped." And I didn't really know what that meant. But very shortly after, we had a baby and signed the sale papers in the hospital. I have pictures of myself signing birth certificates and house papers at the same time. It was this really cute little house, and it had a nice covered front porch. There was a gray swing out on the front porch. And instead of rocking Sammy in a rocking chair, we used to go out and swing. When it got close to time for John to get home, Sammy and I'd go back out to the swing, and we would swing and we'd play on the porch, and he would enjoy driving up and seeing us out there singing and waiting for him to get home. As we lived there a little longer, people began to say, "Oh, I recognize you. You and your little girl always out on that front porch playing." We loved our front porch. One of the houses that we lived in Nevada also had a nice front porch that was covered. It ran the whole length of the house. And the kids and I did an awful lot of living out on that front porch. We groomed the dog out there. We did science experiments for the science fair at school out there. It had a swing, and we swang out there. We just played and had so much fun on the swing. I remember our front porches, and I miss them. It is believed that the idea for a front porch on a home came from way back when people still lived in caves. Some of the caves had a natural overhang outside of the opening. And you know, if you lived in caves, did you think you have things to worry about when you live in a cave? What kind of things would you worry about if you lived in a cave?
Bats.
What's that?
Bats.
Bats. Oh, yeah, there's bats. Bears. Big animals. Snakes. I mean, all the things that I don't like about sleeping in a tent. Only worse if I was sleeping in a cave, because there's no door that I can zip shut. And so back then, if you had a cave that had an overhang, usually there was somebody guarding your door, by the way. At least if you had an overhang, then the person who was guarding the door had a place to be where they were protected. And that idea seems to have spurred the idea of putting a porch on the front of a house, which peaked in popularity back in the early 19th century. The porch was the space between our public life and our private space at home. When homes didn't have such good insulation, they protected the door, keeping the draft down. They kept them dry and helped with heating and cooling. In really hot weather, a lot of homeowners slept on the front porch because they didn't have air conditioning. They ate out on the front porch, and it was a comfortable place. And also a place of social interaction. We can't even imagine. I think this younger generation, younger than me, probably can't even imagine how much life used to be lived on the front porch. We used to watch each other, like on purpose. You know, now we have what we call porch pirates. Do you think they were in such good business when we had people watching each other and seeing what was going on? It used to be that we would say it took a village to raise a child because we would sit on the front porch and we would watch each other's kids. We watched for danger just like the people in caves, but a little differently also. Our front porches used to connect us. But then time progressed and people decided they didn't really want someone else watching them. They didn't want somebody else telling them what to do. They didn't want somebody else telling their kids what to do. They didn't really appreciate all of that community all the time, and maybe desiring a little independence sent the kids to play the backyard. And then our backyards gave way to decks on the back of the house, and all of this gave way to those nice big privacy fences. Our playing became private. Our socialization got down to just our household. Our desire for privacy disconnected us from our neighborhoods. Now, neighbors are less likely to know each other's name. We're all separate. Now, it's nice to have privacy, and I admit I like to have privacy too, but it does come at a cost. In modern society, we are less connected to each other than we've ever been. Back when I was taking my first college classes, I remember going through a class that taught about this social shift from front porch society to the deck. And now we live in the digital age. I used to think we were early. I think we're way into the digital age now. TV changed a lot of our social interactions because we were able to watch TV. And now we have thousands and thousands of channels, not just on the TV, but even on the screens like this one and the handheld ones. And our social change exploded during COVID, don't you think? Did anybody in this room learn things digitally that you never thought you would ever know during COVID? Anybody have to change things? I mean, I did. We learned how to video our services, yeah? How to have all of this stuff work together. Learned how to do Zoom. How many people have had to learn how to do Zoom? Yes? And that came from COVID, and it still lives on. It changed our normal. We were forced to learn these things, and now still, our gatherings are often digital. So I feel like it's been a whole progression, moving from the front porch to the backyard, and now, very little face-to-face. It has led to spikes in loneliness, and even less desire. And then we go, how do people not care about each other so much anymore? We wonder that, and yet we're so disconnected. Well, how does this idea connect to Isaiah, who was called to prophesy to Jerusalem? Well, just like Isaiah provided a space between God, the holy, and a straying people, that's what our porches were. They were the space between our privacy and our community. The book of Isaiah was not written all at once. We've conversed about this quite a bit lately, that Isaiah was written over a very long period of time. Part of it was written before the Babylonian captivity, some of it during captivity when they were looking forward to being out. And that took a period of probably over 100 years. And it was written just what we were seeing today, right after the reign of King Uzziah. King Uzziah had been the king for 52 years, and it had been a very successful time for the community. They had fortified their city. They had forts built within. They were well equipped in their armies. They were successful in battle. Their economy was strong. People were successful in the economy, and they were comfortable, very comfortable. Well, other than getting sleepy in church, what happens when we're comfortable? I know I was teasing you about being comfortable earlier. It was because I knew this was coming. What happens when we get too comfortable in life? We do forget God. What else do we do? We get complacent about things, right? It's like when you start a diet program and you say, everything's great, and you lose 10 pounds, and you go, I'm making such progress, I think I could even have McDonald's again. We get too comfortable, we get complacent. Somebody said earlier, we let our guards down. We start thinking that rather than God being responsible for our provisions and happiness, we have been responsible, or maybe they credited King Uzziah. We turn away from all the things that we have dedicated ourselves to doing. Well, the people in Isaiah's time had been dedicated. You know, they had gone through all the struggles that we've been reading in all of the Old Testament, and they kept learning that they needed to turn to God, that they needed to bring the sacrifices, that they needed to be dedicated to their Savior. And they were, and they were doing all of these things and praying for God to show favor to them. And then when God did show favor and it rested upon them for a while, they began to think maybe they didn't need God anymore. Maybe we don't need this guy telling us how to live our lives or how to be. Maybe we don't need that direction. And so where they had lived before, they had gotten so comfortable, they had, I think, moved to a spiritual backyard. The first five chapters of Isaiah's book, Isaiah is noticing this societal shift, and he is lamenting of what Jerusalem has become. He says it's corrupt, it's self-centered, it's far away from God, and I can see it. So in chapter 6, what I just read today, Isaiah has a vision of God sitting on a throne. It's in the temple. He is in his vision. He's in the temple, and he sees God on a throne, and the throne itself is the image of ultimate and divine authority. He sees God as the authority. But then it describes this robe, and it says that God's robe was spilling out, and it covered the entire inside of the temple. Now, a robe was understood to be much more than just a piece of clothing. It represented authority, much like the throne, but also purity and redemption. So I feel like just a visualization of God's robe, which is just beautiful in my mind, filling the whole space, is a message in and of itself. Because God is calling to the people to be purified. He wants to cover his whole, all of his children, protecting them with the hem of his cloak. But in order to have a voice for that, in order to be able to give that message to the people, he needed someone who also recognized what God was recognizing. Someone whose heart was for the people. Someone whose heart was broken as they looked around and said, I'm not really sure I like the way that things are going. Someone who realized how far people had strayed. And so hearing this five chapters of lament, I think God was listening to Isaiah's heart, and he calls upon him to be the voice. Well, Isaiah, he's ready to be the voice, and yet realizes he's not perfect either. We just had a conversation about this in Bible study the other day. Someone we were talking about, have you ever been called and feel like, what did you feel when you were called? Or did you avoid the call? Or did you answer? What happened? And this friend said, I remember when I was called to become a Sunday school teacher, and I just thought, I don't know enough to be a Sunday school teacher, so am I the right person for the job? She just felt like she wasn't sure if she was good enough. But now, all these years later, she sees the fruit of what happened. Isaiah did not feel equipped. He said, I am someone who has been very comfortable. I have been complacent myself. I am an unclean person living among unclean people. So I'm not sure how to proceed. And God gave this vision of a healing for him, bringing that coal and touching his lips and purifying him, recognizing that he was feeling unsure, willing but unsure. And he called Isaiah to be the voice of the space between. See, God's children had dwelt inside his house for a long time, but they had turned away from God. It's weird to think of somebody living in your house and turning away from you, isn't it? In Wesleyan theology, there's an image they use that explains the stages of grace. And in their image, they use an image of a house, and it has a front porch and a doorway, and then the inside of the building. And on the front porch, you live there a little bit, not knowing that you need God, but that's that space between sin and redemption. And you live here on this porch a while till you realize that you need grace in which time you step into the doorway. You make that first move, and then eventually you go on inside the house. And you have all the space to be nurtured and to grow. And this is where I think God wants to see everyone, is in there, under that cloak, filling the room. And I believe that Israel had been in the room for a long time, but they were doing kind of the opposite of those three stages of grace that Wesley talks about. And instead, they'd been in the room so long and gotten so comfortable that they'd started looking out the window. Wonder what's out there. I wonder what it'd be like if we just move out a little bit and take a little bit of our own independence back, and then going to the front porch saying, I don't believe I want God looking out after me anymore, and then moving to their spiritual backyard. And so I think Isaiah was that guy on the front porch calling them back to be a member of a spiritual community again. He was the voice that God needed so that he could get them back inside the building where they would be covered and protected and have room to grow in the house of God. Now, Isaiah did run into some problems because he invited people back, but they didn't want to go. They weren't interested in going. They perceived that they had their own freedom. They didn't need a king telling them what to do. Now, the portion that I read this morning goes through Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. It stops right there because when we read verses 9 through 11, those kind of hit our ears a little funny and we're not really sure how we feel about them, because it sounds like God is sending Isaiah to do something knowing that it's not going to work, and then we might read it, think God's this big, mean, angry God, and go, well, what was the point of that anyway? Have you ever worked with somebody or talked with somebody or tried to teach somebody and you're saying to them, you know what you're doing is harmful or in the wrong order or whatever, and they're just completely blowing you off? Or trying to correct someone and they just don't care to hear it. And so if you ever reached that point, I know I did this as a parent sometime where I reached that point and I'd say, all right, just keep doing what you're doing. Did you ever do that? The younger people in the room are going, I've heard it. I've done it to my kids. Just keep doing what you're doing. We'll see how that goes for you. When the kids are jumping off the arm of the couch into the couch, and I go, you're going to fall, and they completely blow me off, and then they fall and they hit their head. I'm like, see? You know? It feels a little like this piece of the scripture is kind of like that. Like God knew that the folks were not going to necessarily respond. He was sending Isaiah to do this. Last week we heard about Jonah, who knew that people were going to accept it and he was going to be upset about it. But here Isaiah is getting ready to go, and God already knows how people hear sometimes, because we're all kids at heart that way. And he says the children will listen intently but not understand. They will look carefully but not comprehend. You will make the minds of the people dull, make their ears deaf and their eyes blind, so they can't see with their eyes or hear with their ears or understand with their minds and turn and be healed. So it almost sounds in those couple of verses like God is sending Isaiah, and we're going, why is he sending him? And saying, you're going to turn their ears silent. I don't believe that it was meant to be heard as this big, mean God who already had a terrible plan. I think he knew what Isaiah was going to encounter. He didn't want Isaiah to get frustrated by what he was going to encounter, so he's kind of warning him. But also, God is going to offer an opportunity anyway. Always. God is going to offer an opportunity for people to be changed, healed. The people in Jonah's time did take him up on the offer. And so God warned him. But Isaiah, who was already troubled in his heart for the people, in verse 11 says, how long, Lord? Like, how long are the people going to turn away? How long are they not going to listen? How long are you going to reach out and they're going to ignore your care? And God said, until cities lie ruined and no one is living in them, until their houses are without people and the land is devastated. God knew Jerusalem wasn't going to heed the warning, but he was trying to reach them anyway. God still wanted to gather them under the hem of his cloak and protect them. God knew that they were feeling independent and self-reliant. God knew there was a very good chance that eventually they would become sorry, and they did. Well, if the children of Isaiah's time would have paid attention, if they'd have stayed out on the front porch a little bit and paid attention to each other and warned them about the dangers that were coming, focusing on each other and their community instead of their own comforts, I wonder if they would have seen the vulnerabilities that the Babylonians did. I wonder if they would have heeded God's words. Maybe they could have been in a better spot. I wonder how our history books would read then. But they happened the way they did. And we see the biblical history. And we look at them because we have come to understand that much like bell bottoms, history repeats itself. How many times have we seen bell bottoms come around in our lifetime, Diane? At least three, right? Yeah. And every time they come around, my sister goes, but why? And she was one of the ones who wore them all the time as a kid. But why? Why didn't we learn that they get caught in everything? Okay, Bible history, same story. But why don't we look and see what Isaiah was teaching back then and heed it now? If we want to learn from Isaiah and from the people of Israel, what era do we think we live in now? What are the people like? Should we be lamenting the way that Isaiah did? Are there signs and callings? Are we receiving them? Are we called to take action, to be voices that proclaim, I see what's happening, friends. May we turn and come back inside God's house? Do we see God as the ultimate authority on the throne? And then if we do, do we submit always to him? Or are we hard-headed like the children of Israel? Do we see so many children under God's protective hem? Or do we see more people outside of it? If there are many who are not covered, and if sometimes it's us that's not covered, what do we do about it? Do we need a personal reconciliation? Do we need to say, Lord, I know I'm not a clean person. I live among other non-clean people. Please make me pure. We know God will do it. If we read the words of Isaiah and know that God is always calling to us, always offering us salvation, do we desire to move out of our complacency and back into the community, looking out for one another and forward into the action that God had sent us to? Are we ready, willing, and able, when God says to step out in faith, to say back, here I am, Lord, send me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you indeed continually invite us back inside. Lord, we know that sometimes we continually wander the backyard. So, Father, when we do, we thank you that you always invite us, always welcome us, find new and other ways all the time to call us. Lord, might we listen to you, come back, hang out on the front porch, invite everyone else in the community to join us there. Lord, we constantly need to reevaluate if we're just hanging out on the porch or ready to come inside the house even. Lord, when you offer to us, may we listen, may we respond, and may we be brave enough to say, okay, I need your healing, and then once I have it, send me to go bring someone else. Lord, thank you for loving us so much. It's in love for you that we pray.